All right.
Let us sing the books of Moses, of Moses, of Moses. Let us sing the books of Moses, for he wrote the law. First Genesis, second Exodus, third Leviticus, fourth Numbers, and the fifth is Deuteronomy, the last of them all. Let us sing the books of history, of history, of history. Let us sing the books of history, they tell of the Jews. Joshua and Judges and the story of Ruth and 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd King and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, that gives us the record, and Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther the queen. That's enough. All right, let's do it this way. You say Genesis, you say Exodus. Ready? Genesis?
Exodus.
You can do better than that. Let's start all over. Genesis? Very good. All right. That's a good way to do it. I know you've got a table of contents. There was a deacon in Birmingham that adamantly refused, he said, to memorize the books of the Bible. He said, that's why you've got a table of contents. And I guess he's right about that. I'd never thought about that. But I'm telling you, it sure makes it hard, doesn't it, whenever you're trying to, somebody says, turn to Isaiah chapter 13, and you've got to, well, if you've got to sing, let us sing the books, major prophets. And then, it's a whole lot better to be able to say these books through and through. Now then, we are beginning the study of the third of the five books of Moses, and that's the book of Leviticus. How many do not have their cards on the book of Leviticus, their soldiers of Christ? If you do not have one, like if you've been out of town like for 3 weeks or more, and you do not have one of those Leviticus cards, if you will just hold your hand up, I'm sure that David will be bringing, those who do not have a Leviticus card. Just hold your hand up if you do not have a Leviticus card. And so, David, just keep looking around, and if you see somebody that has their hand up that doesn't have a Leviticus card, you might want to bring them a Leviticus card, all right? The book of Genesis means what? What does it mean?
Beginning.
What about Exodus? What does it tell us about? Exodus. Now, what about Leviticus? What's that all about? It's about priestly duties, because all of the priests came from which tribe?
Levi.
Tribe of Levi. And so you've got Leviticus. That's a good way to remember. And just pick up your Bible and open up to the book of Leviticus. And there you're going to find, it's where you find all the sacrifices. It really is a book that tells about priestly duties. And so if you're in a situation and somebody says, well, whereabouts in the Bible do I read about the Day of Atonement? Or where in the Bible would I read about Yom Kippur? Or where in the Bible would I read about, Rosh Hashanah or something like that? Then it's the book of Leviticus that you need to go to. And I hope you'll know that. What we're trying to do is not learn a bunch of facts. We're trying to help us by looking at by this overview of the Bible and this study of the Bible to make us confident about how to use the sword here. It's really, really important to be able to use the sword. David, there's still some people over here that don't have, they've still got their hands up over here. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but there are some who still have their hands up who do not have a Leviticus card. And just make sure that everybody gets a Leviticus card that has their hand up, okay? All right, now then. In the book of Leviticus, there are five major feast days. Open up your Bibles. If you've got a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, then open up to the book of Leviticus. Take one of those pew Bibles and open it up. I don't know how critical it is that we know in great detail all of these things about these priestly sacrifices. But does everybody have, David, there's still... There's two or three hands. There's a couple of hands back here. There's one back over here. And I'm not sure whether you've got a Leviticus card or not, but if you don't have one, just hold your hand up, and maybe David will be able to get you one tonight, okay? Does anybody else, does anybody need a Leviticus? There's one back over there, David. Somebody over there needs one. You have one left. All right. Are you going to use it? David, if you're not going to use it, could I have it? Oh, don't you give that card away. You better bring that one up here, okay? All right. Let's look at the Leviticus card tonight, okay? And I want us to look, I want to see the order in which these things are listed here. I think it would be nice if the teacher had one of these tonight. Where's the questions about the sacrifices? First one, number of major sacrifices in Leviticus, okay? And the answer's five. That's astounding. I want to talk about the five sacrifices. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, because that's on the priest card and on the king cards. We need to talk about these sacrifices, and we're not going into great detail and everything, but if we're going to understand Judaism, we've got to understand how they worship God. If I ask you for the Hebrew word, this is fun. If I ask you for the Hebrew word, the generic word for sacrifice in the Hebrew, and I tell you it's found in Matthew chapter 15. Wow. How on earth in the New Testament written in Greek and am I going to find the generic word for sacrifice in the New Testament? That ring a bell, Matthew chapter 15, about making void the commandments of God. God said, honor your father and your mother, and you do not help your mother and father because you say to them, start with a C, C-O-R-B-A-N, Korban. That's a Hebrew word. And that's the generic word for sacrifice in the Old Testament. And so whenever we begin talking about the burnt offering or the trespass offering or the sin offering, the word offering is not found very often in the Old Testament. This word Korban, it's just the generic word for all of the sacrifices. And so when it comes to the matter of these sacrifices, and you've got this first sacrifice, and the name of this first sacrifice is burnt offerings. In the Hebrew, and I think you'll find this real interesting, it is a Hebrew word, and we're not even going to talk about the Hebrew word itself, but it gives us insight into what was involved in animal. What's animal sacrifice all about? Well, here is the Hebrew word, and it literally means to go up. It literally talks about that which goes up from the altar. Now, if you think about sacrifices and think about any, almost every Old Testament, at least those we normally would think about, that's what you see. You see Noah coming out of the ark. What does he do? Well, the first thing he does when he gets out of the ark, he builds an altar and he offers a burnt offering. And so that's one of the sacrifices. And so in Leviticus chapter 1, I don't know if you have headings in paragraphs of your Bible, but there is the burnt offering that is there. And it was a generic offering, and it was offered on various times for various reasons. But generally, it was a sacrifice that signified devotions and dedication and a supplication to God. It's Abraham, whenever he has spared the life of Isaac, or God has spared the life of Isaac, he offers this kind of sacrifice. It's not a sin offering per se, though sometimes sin offerings were burnt offerings or were burned in the sacrifice. That was just a generic sacrifice that they came and they gave to God. Interesting thing about the burnt offering is they offered it every bit. Almost every bit of that animal was offered. Now, that's not true of some of the rest. Sometimes they'd only offer part of the animals. But there's a lesson to us in the sacrifices that we make. Can you think of the word sacrifice in the New Testament as it applies to us? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How much? Isn't that amazing? All of your body. Isn't that an amazing concept? That we are, when we sacrifice to God, we give the entirety of ourselves to Him. Think about the songs we sing. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. take my hands and take my lips, and you know, and all of the words of that song. And then the song, God has no hands but my hands. He has no eyes but my eyes. When you think about the sacrifice that we make to God, and you read Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, and you see, present your bodies a living sacrifice, we need to reflect back to this burnt offering over there in the Old Testament. You can't just come to God and offer God a little bit of yourself. Let me see if I can illustrate this. When you think about the Christ purchasing us, it's easy for us to understand how He purchased our souls. He purchased our devotion. He purchased our allegiance. You know, those things that come out of the emotional side of me, that on the cross, He purchased me. And we sing songs about God purchasing us, do we not? And so here we sing those songs about, but have you ever thought about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, that says that, know you not that your bodies, you know, are the temple of God? Therefore glorify God in your bodies and in your souls. Christ bought my body. We don't think about that. You know, we have a work day here at the building. Well, I can't come. What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to go play golf that day. That's the day, you know. Hey, wait a minute. God has a need. I have a body, and He owns my body. I really think that we think our bodies are our bodies. And so we get ready to sacrifice to God, and we forget what's involved. Whenever they brought this burnt offerings, they brought every bit of that sacrifice to God. Now what's the second sacrifice you have here? Grain offering. Now, what's a grain offering all about? Well, it's not a blood offering. They are these animals that are sacrificed, but here's a different kind of sacrifice. And it's a grain offering. Where do you get your grain? I mean, just think about, if you're a Jew, where are you going to get this grain? You're out laboring, aren't you? Whenever we need to see, whenever we're making our contributions to the Lord, we need to understand that these sacrifices in the Old Testament, Judaism did not just have in it, I run down there to the temple whenever I've committed a sin. They'd work. They had harvested all of this grain, and they could bring that grain and offer it as a sacrifice. Had nothing at all to do with sin and redemption. Isn't that remarkable? We need to understand that the grain offerings that we make to the Lord, of where we have taken our bodies that belong to God and use our bodies for Him, and we bring the fruit of our bodies. You know, how many hours did you work last week? 60 hours? For 50 or 60 hours of your week, of your life last week, you sold that many minutes of your life. And at the end of the week, for that many minutes of your life, you exchanged that part of your life for money. And so when you're giving, when you're making financial sacrifices, what you're doing is you're taking those hours that you invested last week, and you're taking those hours and you're giving those hours to. Why do you do that? Well, I do it because I don't want to go to hell, because I have to. Oh, no, you've misunderstood. You've misunderstood what that's all about. It's a reflection. It is a reflection of the fact that I have invested my life, and here I'm able to give my life to God. That's what a grain offering was all about. When we think about five Jewish sacrifices, all we think about is animal sacrifice. When that is not the case at all. There's another one over in chapter 3. You see the one in chapter 3? You have a head peace offering. What's that all about? Well, it was an offering, and it was of various nature. There could be, I'm not sure, all of the animals that could be used in relationship or what sacrifices could be made. I've got it here in my notes somewhere. In relationship to the people. Sometimes they were animal sacrifices. I think sometimes they were food sacrifices also that were made. And they were sacrifices that were offered because of thanksgiving. And so here I am. God has been good to me and I'm at peace with God. And because of the peace that God has brought in my life, I'm going to give back to God. See, what we're trying to say is when we talk about these five Jewish sacrifices, when we talk about you know, the burnt offering and about the grain offering and then about the peace offering, is that our view of sacrifices in the Old Testament was always animal sacrifices. But in reference to those sacrifices of the Old Testament, there's the counterpart in our lives as Christians. The Bible talks about me offering up the fruit of my lips as praise to God. Isn't that a wonderful, beautiful concept? You know, I don't bring the two kidneys and the fat that's on the flanks. I don't bring that and give that to God. But see, the nature of those sacrifices, the details have changed, but the nature has not changed. And when we're singing and praying together, all we're doing is establishing a rapport with God that is a mark of gratitude. Peace offering. Now then, there are the other sacrifices. Chapter 4, what sacrifice you got? Look in this chapter and tell me the verses where you see the word unintentionally. I'm not sure what translation you have, but I've got the New King James, and I think the Old King James has the word unintentionally. You see that anywhere in that? It's in verse 2. You see it anywhere else? Somebody sees it in verse 13, unintentionally. See it anywhere else? 20 what? 22, unintentionally. You see it anywhere else? 27, unintentionally, and I don't have these marked in here. I think that's the last time this sacrifice is made. It was an animal sacrifice, and it was a sacrifice that had to do with sin, but not the terrible, grievous kinds of sin. Not usually the terrible, grievous kinds of sin that might demand, you know, a trespass offering. But look how often that word unintentional is used. Now, this sacrifice was used at other times also, if you'll stop and think about it, that on the Day of Atonement, and there are those three yearly Jewish feast days, and the sin offering was a major aspect on the Day of Atonement. So it does deal with sin. But because of the word unintentionally that's found over and over again in relationship to this, it oftentimes had to do with that which I had done, and I was not really aware of everything. You know, I messed up. You know, I mean, every sin we commit is a sin of our will. I mean, we decide to sin, do we not? I mean, why do I sin? Because I decided to do it. And so sometimes people talk about, they read that verse, if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. That's Hebrews 10:26. Oh, well, if every sin is a sin of my will, then, boy, that verse scares me to death. If I sin willfully, there's no sacrifice for sin.
The Old King James says ignorance.
Instead of unintentionally, okay? The man out of ignorance does that. And I think that's the concept. Instead of unintentionally, it's a matter of ignorance. But if every sin is a sin I commit willfully, then what's Hebrews 10:26 talking about? If it says, if we sin willfully, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Well, the difference is an attitude. There are sins in which I look in the face of God and spit in His face. They are those sins, they are those attitudes that people have. And you've heard people say that. I don't care what the Bible says. This is what I'm going to do. Don't you dare try to show me anything in the Bible. I don't want to talk about the Bible. I don't care about the Bible. And sometimes you see the same thing in relationship to Christians. Well, that's just the way I am, and my family's going to have to accept me for being that way. That's just the way I am. And that says, I look at a commandment of God, and I think, God, I don't care what you say about it. This is the way I'm going to be. And so here's this sin. And look who sins in verse 2, if a person sins. And where was that next one? What did you say? Verse 13, the whole congregation sins ignorantly, unintentionally. And the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly. And they've done something against any of the commands of the Lord and anything which shall not be done, and they're guilty. When the sin which they've committed, I'm reading verse 14, becomes known, then the assembly shall come and offer a sacrifice. And so in these Levitical sacrifices, there was provision made for just when you slip up. Now he says, when he becomes conscious of it, what's he going to do? He's going to make the sacrifice for sin. You know the tense of 1 John chapter 1. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You know the tense of the verb there in the Greek? It's present tense. If we are walking in the light, as he is in the light, we are having fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus is cleansing us from our sins. You know what it means to walk in the light? It means I straighten up any mess I'm aware of. You know, that's a part of walking in the light. But what if I'm ignorant? What if I accidentally do something? We went to New Zealand. And in New Zealand, there are some words that you would not normally say. That you'd say here in America. And I don't want to offend any of our island people or Canadian brethren, but the word bloody is not a bad word. But in New Zealand, it was. And the word booger is not a bad word either. And so, you know, and you scream bloody murder and things of that nature. And here I am in New Zealand, and I'm totally ignorant of the use of those words. And boy, I just used them all the time. Then I learned better. And sometimes there are ways to blaspheme God that I may not be aware of. But when I become aware of it, now then, I'm going to walk in the light. I'm going to straighten my life up. And there are sins that we commit just out of human weakness. I'm weak, Lord. And yet, every time I stumble, I get back up and try to walk again. That's what this sin is all about. That's what this sin offering is all about. And that is, if I slip up and sin. Now, here's the interesting thing. It also had to do with ceremonial uncleanness. You understand, in Judaism, you could be ceremonially unclean and could not come into the presence of God. And that's why when baby Jesus was brought to the temple, they offered a sin offering in the purification of Mary at the birth of Jesus. That's amazing, isn't it? Because if we think about sin being, you know, spitting in the face of God kind of sin, that verse will give you some problems in relationship to it. And so there were these sacrifices that were made. The sin offering was made, as I recall, whenever a leper had been cleansed or when a Nazarite vow had been fulfilled. While it is called a sin offering, and rightly so because that's what God calls it, it has to do more not with the great trespassing and that kind of sin, but the kind of sin that one might commit unintentionally. In chapter 5, what kind of sin you got? Trespass offering. That's the heavy sin. That's the sin whenever, you know, I am guilty of this matter. If a person sins in the hearing and the utterance of an oath, 5:1, and is a witness, whether he's seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. And it has to do with the matter of the removing of guilt. And oftentimes, these sacrifices would be made with the one with another, and you'd combine sacrifices. In other words, you might read of them offering a sin offering and a trespass offering at the same time. And so whenever on this card we ask the question, the number of sacrifices, that's an important kind of thing to have an understanding of. And I thought it'd be good if we'd spend some time, because I think it's some real practical application. I think there's the idea of the burnt offering where all of it was sacrificed to God. What a lesson to Dan Jenkins about the sacrifice I need to make to God. And then the fruit of my hands, the grain offering, that which I have gone and acquired by my own doings and things of that nature, that too belongs to God. And then just an offering of thanksgiving, that belongs to God and everything. And so these sacrifices were offered. Still got your Bible open? Look in, I forgot what psalm it is. It's on the left-hand side of the page. It's find that section of the Psalms where they're called a song of ascent. There's bunches of them. About 120 and on through there. Here's the kind of the song that would accompany the peace offering. Here, as I am ascending, headed toward the city of Jerusalem. That's why this section of the Psalms, I don't know, you have that heading there that says a song of ascents. These were the songs that they might be singing as they're headed to the temple to worship. And it is just so mindful of the Lord. Look in 126. There are bunches of them. But look in 126. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues were singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord's done great things for them. The Lord's done great things for us, and we are glad. Now, with that kind of an attitude, and you're singing this psalm as you're headed up to the temple for that feast day, when you get there, what do you want to do? Well, you may want to deal with this matter of the trespass offering or the sin offering, but you want to just come into the presence of God, and God made provision in Judaism with that peace offering for you to come in there and give a thanksgiving offering to God. And all of these psalms are like that. Look in verse 5 of this. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's the kind of song that is in the background of this thanksgiving, this peace offering that was made. And you can look at that. We'll someday be over in the book of Psalms. Next year we'll be studying the book of Psalms, and we'll talk about these kinds of psalms that are there so that we'll have a better understanding of it. So we've talked about that. You've got the card in front of you. I we've talked about the number of sacrifices, and that's 5. Leviticus tells us about the duties of the priest. Aaron's sons who were killed by God. You know the names of those boys? Nadab and Abihu. I want us to look in Leviticus chapter 10, and then we'll finish tonight because we've got a lot of other activities going on. But look in Leviticus chapter 10, and that's the occasion where they fail to do what God has told them to do. You know the story about Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censers, put fire on it, put incense on it, and offered strange fire, profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. What we've got to understand is that the setting of this is after Aaron and his sons have been consecrated. And so if you look at chapter 7, chapter 8, you get Aaron and his sons consecrated. They've arrived at Mount Sinai. They're ready to set up temple worship. And I think we may not have noticed this before. The sin of Nadab and Abihu is the first time after the glory of God in that cloud has come down onto that temple, onto the tabernacle that was there. It's the first time they walk into that, evidently the first time they walk into that temple, that tabernacle, to offer incense. Because that's the things that just happened. The Lord, chapter 8 and verse 1, take Aaron and his sons and the garments, the anointing oil. And then he talks about take a bull as a sin offering, 2 rams, a basket of unleavened bread. There's your grain offering. Gather all the congregation together. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. Now they're setting up temple worship. And it may be why this event in chapter 10 is such a grievous time. It's the first time once the temple tabernacle was established, it's the first time they tried to alter the worship of God. That's the setting of it. Now what I need your help to do is to start in chapter 8 and find how many times the word commanded is found in chapter 8. You see that? I found it in verse 4. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. Anybody find it again? Is it in 5? This is what the Lord's commanded to be done. Anybody find it again? Verse 9, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, keep in mind, chapter 10, which the Lord had not commanded them, and here's the setting. And so Moses, as he's writing down the events here, is trying to teach us the lesson. And the lesson is, you got to do what God said. And the contrast we're trying to bring is in chapters 8 and 9. How many times, as the Lord commanded is found. Somebody want to keep count of these? Can you count on your fingers or some way? It's in verse 4, it's in verse 5. Where's the next time? It's before 13. Anybody find it before 13? In verse 9, as the Lord commanded Moses, okay? And then you found it in 13. Did you find it in 13? Last part of 13, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Where you find it next? 17, as the Lord had commanded Moses. I've got these marked in my Bible. It makes it a whole lot easier to find them, okay? And I didn't have verse 5 marked, and David told me I'd miss one. So it's in verse 17, as the Lord commanded. Where else? 21, as the Lord had commanded. Where is it next? And I have to turn the page in my Bible to find the next one, I think. What verse? 29, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Where next? 31, as I commanded, saying Aaron and his sons shall eat it. Where do you find it next? 34, so as the Lord has commanded you to do. Where next? For so I have been commanded. Where next? 36, commanded by the hand of Moses. Where next? Chapter 9, verse 5, what Moses commanded. Where next? 6, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do. Where next? 7, as the Lord commanded. Where next? The Lord had commanded Moses. Where next? 1 before 21. 16, according to the prescribed manner. 16, okay? Some of you just looking for the capital word Lord, right? As the prescribed manner, okay? And then 21, as Moses had been commanded. How many times is that? 17? If you count the one that doesn't have the word Lord in it, in the prescribed manner. I think 17 times. 17 times they've set up the temple, do it as the Lord commanded, as the Lord's commanded, as the Lord's commanded, as the Lord's commanded. Now when you get to the next chapter, these young boys, they're sons of Aaron, I don't know how young they are. How old's Aaron at this time? He's older than Moses. How many years older was Aaron than Moses? 3. So he's an 83-year-old man. So we talk about sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. You got teenage boys in your mind? You know, these guys could be 50 plus years of age. And so in your mind, we talk about their son. We think about these teenage boys that's doing like kids do. Well, they're doing like kids do, but they may be 50-year-old kids. And they're ready to worship God, and they go into the temple, and they do not take the fire that God tells them to take. And when they bring strange fire, profane fire, I love the NIV on this. The NIV says unauthorized fire. And here's the point. God does not say, thou shalt not take fire from another place. You got to hear that. Everybody here has got to hear that. God does not say to His sons, thou shalt not take fire from another place. It does not say, as the Lord commanded them not to do. The Lord did not commanded them not to do it. If that makes good, I know that's not real good English, but that's graphic. The Lord had commanded them what to do, and when the Lord commanded them what to do, that prohibited every other way. There's an unbelievable biblical principle here in relationship to Nadab and Abihu. When you come into the presence of God, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, 17 times in the prescribed way the Lord commanded, in the way that Moses commanded, in the way that God commanded, and then all of a sudden here's the story of Nadab and Abihu, and they do something that the Lord had not commanded. How did He not command them? By giving them a positive direction in His life. And a positive, direct commandment from God is negative. Could you baptize somebody in buttermilk? Well, where's the verse in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt not use buttermilk"? The verses that talk about water, right? Isn't that the whole point? You know, could you have cornbread in the Lord's table? Why not? It's got to be unleavened bread. You know, could you spread a little peanut butter on these crackers? I mean, they might taste a little bit better. Well, where's the Bible say, "Thou shalt not"? That's the whole principle. In service to God, we do as the Lord commanded. And Nadab and Abihu are a classic illustration of how not to do it. Can we name the five feasts? The five sacrifices. The first one in chapter 1, burnt offering. Chapter 2, grain offering. Chapter 3, peace offering. Chapter 4, sin offering. Chapter 5, trespass offering. Now, there were other offerings. There were drink offerings, and there were other minor sacrifices that were made. But what we're trying to do is to give an overview of this. And if I were you, I'd try to memorize. I would really try to memorize, you know, these five. I mean, not just know there are five, but for sure know there are five. But I'd try to know what the five are. And then there are those three yearly feast days. And we're coming to that, and we'll be talking about that. And three yearly feast days were what? Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Now, each of those feast days have another name, and I'm not sure if the other name on this card, David, or they're on the preach card. They're not in here. It's just the number of feast days, all right? Haven't had a chance to look at the card until just a few minutes ago, though I saw it in a rougher form way, way back yonder and everything. I hope you understand what we're trying to do is to not just get in here and bore ourselves to death by reading these Old Testament stories. But whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. All these things happen unto them for examples. That's what, you know, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. It's talking about the book of Leviticus. What happened in the book of Leviticus, all these things happen for examples, and they're written for our admonition. So we're not in here just trying to learn burnt offering or trespass offering or sin offering or grain offering or peace offering. We're trying to look into those sacrifices and say, what does that mean to me? Why is this here? And then the kind of obedience that comes from Nadab and Abihu. That's important. And so I hope you understand what we're trying to do is to equip us to know the Bible. So, you know, so that the next time you hear the book of Leviticus, you're not afraid of it. I know what's in the first seven. I know what's in the first 10 chapters of Leviticus, don't you? Those sacrifices and the story about Nadab and Abihu and the wrong sacrifices. And that's half of the book of Leviticus. That's not bad, is it? That's not bad. By the way, chapter 11 of the book of Leviticus, what does it have in it? You know what's in chapter 11? Unclean and unclean animals. What animals they could eat and what animals they could not eat. Where are you going to find that? Leviticus. And that's what we're trying to do, is to take this sword and get us so that we can use the sword. And so we're not afraid of it. And then to try to make the practical applications to our lives. So bring your burnt offering, your body. He bought your body at the cross. You know, I'd use the illustration about a work party here at the building, but there are thousands of other ways we can talk about that, and that is practicing pure and undefiled religion before God is ministering to the needs of widows. So when you take your time in some way to minister to help a widow, you're taking the only hands that Christ has and using those hands to glorify God. That's the burnt offering. It's where I bring my all and I give it to God. And then it sort of changes my whole attitude whenever I've got the grain offering and I've worked a long time to plant the grain and fertilize the grain and harvest the grain and then to bring all of that grains to the Lord. That's exactly what we do in the workplace. And God's blessed us and we need to bring our grain offerings to the Lord. Well, that's it, but let me make just a couple of things. After we have our cornerstone meetings, when you go in, just go ahead and get your food and then move up toward the front of the building. In other words, go in that direction to the south end of the building, up toward the front, and let's fill in up that way and not sit around the round tables at the back, but head all the way up to the front so that we can all be up there. There's a very interesting video that's going to be shown tonight, and I think you'll find that to be good also. So we'll be doing that. But now we have our cornerstone meetings. And folks, these things are where we take our hands and our goodwill and our bodies and give them to God and say, how can I serve the Lord by serving my brethren this week?